Before I begin, I'll ask the Lord's blessing. I can accomplish nothing without his help. Bow your hearts, everyone. Remain seated as you do, kind Heavenly Father. I thank you for this time. I take this position, Lord, with some reservation because I know that I'm doing the favorite part of my pastor's job. And beyond that, Lord, a part that I enjoy so very much. And thank you for the privilege of it. And thank you, Pastor, for sharing it with me. I pray, dear Lord, that as your words brought forth, that you'll pour out your anointing upon me, Lord, because my tongue stammers at times and I interfere sometimes with your will and your way. I pray that you'll help me not to do so this morning, Heavenly Father, that I might present your word to your people this morning in a way that is meaningful and memorable, dear Lord. Just pour your anointing out upon me this morning, Heavenly Father, so that they might see you only, Lord, not me. And just have your way in every heart and soul in this place this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had, my daughter has been gifted with a beautiful instrument of praise that is her singing voice. And it is only fitting, and she is more willing to do so. She is willing to do so, and it is very fitting that she lend it back to the Lord when she's asked and when opportunity is presented. However, you have to blame me this morning that she's not up here singing because I didn't give her enough of time to find the words to the song I wanted her to sing. And I didn't give her enough time to do that and to prepare to sing this morning. The song that I wanted her to sing for me this morning is entitled Your Word. And it really expresses much of what my message is about this morning. Backing up just a little bit, the pastor's message last Sunday was on fellowship with Christ. And the message that I prepared or had prepared that was very similar to his that he thought perhaps I could share with you all in succession to the message he shared last week is entitled The Power of the Word and subtitled Life is a Garden. And it really essentially is or adds on to what the pastor shared with us last week, the importance of our communion with our Lord. And the song that I had wanted my daughter to sing this morning, but I messed up because I didn't give her enough time to prepare, I actually found the words to that song, and they're printed very, very small, so I brought a magnifying glass. I'll read them. It certainly won't bless you like it would if my daughter had been able to sing it. But the words do express a lot of what my message is going to explore this morning. And I'd like to read them for you. The song is entitled Your Word, and the words go as such. Before the earth knew its foundation, if she'd have sang it, I could have cried and it would have been all right. Before the earth knew its foundation, you spoke the dust into creation. Until the end, when all has withered, then still your word will endure forever. The lamp unto my feet, the light unto my path. Your word will not be shaken. Your word will never fail me. Like a fire in my bones, like a whisper to my soul, Your word is revelation. Deep calls to deep within your presence. When I hear you speak, my soul awakens. Your spirit leads my heart to worship as your word reveals the light of Jesus, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your word will not be shaken. Your word will never fail me, like a fire in my bones, like a whisper to my soul. Your word is revelation. The power of the word. I prepared this message long ago, just never had the opportunity to share it. I knew it would come. The Lord's timing is impeccable, and I'm patient enough to wait on him. One of the few things I have patience for. I'm going to begin telling a funny story. Funny doesn't quite really define it. It's absolutely hilarious. A friend of mine, a friend of ours, Deb and I's, every good story begins once upon a time. Once upon some time ago, a friend of mine, a friend of Deb and I's, decided at a time when her mother was feeling poorly that she would go to her mother's place and she would rototill her garden for her because she was feeling poorly and it was time to get the garden ready for spring planting. And I didn't ask permission to use this story. And even though that person is not here, in order to protect the innocent, as if any of us are innocent, Jed, I'll change the names of the individuals in the story. So I'll call my friend and her name Sally, because I believe there's no Sallys in here that I'm aware of. She decided and went about rototilling her mother's garden one early spring day. And in the meantime, another friend of mine, who also happens to be a local pastor, and in order, again, to protect the innocent, I'll just refer to him as Pastor. While Sally was rototilling her mother's garden, Pastor came driving by, and he was so enamored by what he seen that he stopped his car in the middle of the road to watch. And he watched quite a while, and then, for whatever reason, he didn't want to bother someone working so diligently or didn't want to bring embarrassment to her. He just drove on home. Later that evening, as the pastor was eating supper with his wife, he broke out in hysterical laughter until the tears ran down his face. And his wife, of course, asked him, "What in the world is the matter with you?" And the pastor said to his wife, "I tried very hard all day long not to laugh. But every time I think of Sally in her mother's garden rototilling with the snowblower, I just laugh until the tears run down my face. I can't help it." So the reason that I wanted to share that story with you is Our life in this world is in many ways like a garden. Hence the subtitle of my message. And I'd like to express to you this morning a very familiar reality. Certainly one that we all can relate to and say, yeah, that's right. Life's like that. Life never stops coming at us at the incredible speed of life. It's fast. I know I'm going to hear it later because I tell a certain person there's 24 hours in every day, and that never changes. And this is painful to admit, but he's right. It's fast. And it goes faster, it seems, the older we get. And life never stops coming at us at the incredible speed of life. One event in our lives crashes full speed into the next event, and many times the collision leaves crumpled debris scattered all over the crash site of our full speed lives, to the extent that it seems there can be no way we can possibly put all the pieces back together again. Life is filled with struggles. Life is filled with adversities. Life is filled with toils. Life is filled with snares. And in a lot of ways, life is like a garden, because those weeds, they never stop. They're relentless. They continually crop up. You can root them out, and you can dig them out, and you can rototill them out, or you can snowblower them out. Either one. But they will crop right back up. They absolutely will grow when seemingly nothing good can grow. When there isn't enough of water or there isn't enough of nutrients, weeds somehow are often always able to grow no matter what. I often said if we could make weeds useful, that would really be valuable to us. And life is a lot like a garden, with its adversities and its struggles and its toils and snares being so relentless. God's word provides for us, and we too often take it for granted. I'm going to step on my toes this morning. I'm going to step on all of your toes this morning. And I don't think even my pastor will argue I'm going to step on his toes this morning. We don't utilize one of the most valuable resources that God provided for us quite like we should. None of us. Not me. Not any of you. Not even our pastor. I think about the many safety devices that a race car driver uses in his profession. And the one that most comes to mind here is a very well-designed, a very carefully fitted helmet, so that in the event of a crash, the head is securely and very well protected. And so too, as we are all indeed racing through life at its full, incredible speed, with one of life's events crashing headlong into the next so quickly, so abruptly, it is of critical importance that our heads be equipped with a well-designed, carefully fitted helmet. I have a friend, and I can't believe I'm quoting him. I have a friend who likes to say, life is tough. Get a helmet. And truly these words that he speaks so often in sense of humor or sarcasm are precisely accurate. It is written in Ephesians 6, verse 17, that we are to take the helmet of salvation, which is the Word of God. And as we are speeding through life, you will never fare well if you are not wearing it. No particular time is a bad time to study or to spend in study of God's word. However, I'm partial to morning study, so that as I head out to face each new day, I am well equipped. My head is well protected in the inevitable event of life's many collisions. Indeed, life courses on at a seemingly incredible speed. As I like to say, it comes at you at the speed of life. And collisions are most certainly inevitable. And this basic principle, this familiar truth about our lives in this world, has never changed, nor will it for anyone that races through it. However, take great comfort with me, if you will, in Jesus Christ our Lord. As well you know, He is the Word. And as we are reminded in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have the Word in us. If indeed you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior of your heart and your life, and you have the Word within you. And even greater still, we have the very person of Christ recorded in the written form. God's holy Word, the Bible. God's holy written word. And it is for sure and certain that none of us can spend too much time in study of His written word, nor can we become too familiar with it. In Psalms chapter 119, verse 105, the word is referred to as a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. And indeed, we have the incandescence of Christ if He lives in us. And as well, we have the incandescence of Christ in the form of the holy written word. He is the Word. And indeed, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path is far, far better than stumbling, and far, far better than staggering around through life in the darkness down the pathway of our lives. There is power in His word, and none of us can spend too much in time of study of it, nor can we become too familiar with it. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, it is recorded in Jesus' own words, "I am the light of the world." And as we reflect again on the incredible speed of life in this world, and consider also the phenomenal speed at which light travels, much more quickly even than the speed of life, illustrating for us that as quickly as life and all of its troubles and cares come at us, even more quickly does the answer to all of life's troubles and cares, Jesus the light, Jesus the Word, hastens to us in our every time of need, illustrating once again the powerfulness and the ever-prevalent usefulness of His precious, holy, written Word and the importance of our study of it and our familiarity with it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it's recorded for us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In today's world, that has very quickly, those of you who know me best know this well, in today's world that has very quickly left me far, far behind, knowledge is at our fingertips. Most people's, not mine. But nevertheless, I can't even hold my own in a simple debate amongst friends because they immediately turn to their smart telephones to ask this Siri person if I'm right or wrong. God's word is way ahead of its time. In fact, it's even better than that, because before time on earth was, God's word was. God's word is the app for that. Make no mistake about it. The Apostle Paul described Scripture as he wrote in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16, as being profitable for doctrine. Doctrine, as it's defined, is in fact the principles of any branch of knowledge. So it is, you see, anything that we need to face. So it is, you see, any encounter in our lives, as they say there is. And for that indeed, it is God's precious, holy written word. Why do we spend so little time studying and becoming familiar with it? Why is it not the very first resource that we turn to? Again, 2 Timothy 3:16, Scripture is profitable for reproof. Simply put, according to definition, Scripture makes us aware and or admonishes us when we are wrong. Why do we spend so little time studying and becoming familiar with it? Why is God's word not the very first resource that we turn to? Again, 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul refers to Scripture as profitable for correction. Simply put, according to definition, Scripture sets right that which is wrong. And if you're like me and willing to admit it or not, I'm wrong a lot. Why then do we spend so little time studying God's word? Why do we spend so little time becoming familiar with it? Why is God's word not the very first resource that we turn to? Scripture is profitable. Paul defined it as profitable for instruction in righteousness. Simply put, according to definition, Scripture teaches us. It imparts knowledge and information to us. It directs us towards or into right living. And I hope every one of you will agree with me. There is no better living that one can experience than living right. Why then do we spend so little time studying and becoming familiar with Scripture? Why is it not the very first resource that we turn to and that we lean upon? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word is referred to in this way: for the word of God is quick and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Quick indeed, nothing I dare to tell you is quicker than God's word, more quickly than any obstacle, any adversity, any obstruction or any question or complication in life. God's word is there in an instant to help us overcome and or see our way through if only we are familiar with His precious sustaining word, so that we might recall it to our memories in our every time of need. Powerful. Indeed, nothing on earth is more powerful than God's word. How fitting it is that his word was before the world was. Surely the creator of all, our great God, knew how necessary the power of his word would be to mankind in its many and beautiful facets, and how useful and how needful it is for us to spend time of study in his precious written word, so that we might be familiar with it, so that we might access its unlimited power in our every time of need. Sharp indeed. Nothing has the keen sharpness of God's word. It cuts with ease to the very heart. It cuts with ease to the very root. It cuts with ease to the very core of anything that we might encounter in this life. Even far beyond this wonder of God's word is its amazing precision ability, cutting into the very division, the very makeup, the very anatomy of the human creature, dividing to our very awareness that we are more than just flesh and bone creatures, but even more so, we are spirit creatures, we are spirit beings. In fact, as you've heard it said, if not by anybody else, you've heard it said by me, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience, but rather we are spiritual beings having a human experience, in the sure sense that we as human creatures will indeed die, and to the dust these frail bodies will return, while our spirit beings will indeed exist for all eternity. God's word instills in us the useful and the important awareness of dividing asunder our soul and spirit, our spirit beings from the joints and marrow, our physical or our flesh beings. And God's word is a discerner of our very thoughts, the very analysis that is made with the human or the physical brain, our flesh. God's word is a discerner between that and the intents of the heart, the analysis that is made from or with the very heart of our being, our spirits. Oh, how useful is and how precise his precious holy word is, and how important his holy word is to our success in life, if only we spend time in study of it, so that we might be familiar with it, so that we might produce a harmonious outcome to every happening, every event that we might encounter in our lives. And lastly, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. God's word never weakens. It never grows old. It's always useful, and it's always relevant to the time in which it stands. God's word is more relevant even today than ever before. It is indeed all enduring and all powerful. And if we are not spending much time in study of it, becoming familiar with it, so that we might recall its blessed useful truths in relation to everything that we encounter in our lives, we forego the most valuable tool ever made freely available to mankind to apply and or be applied to our lives, to our existence, to our very being. And it is indeed much like if we were trying to rototill the weeds out of our garden with the snowblower. There are so many resources available to us that we turn to and help for help in our times of need. That we turn to work out the problems in our lives. And I want to make one thing clear this morning and want you to all understand. I'm not making light of the technology that we are blessed with as human creatures in the world we live in today. They are valuable resources. And certainly nothing wrong that we utilize them for helpfulness and for good. However, that being said, I heard it spoke by a preacher, I don't know who, I'm quoting someone I don't know who. The good book is a light onto your path through life. Facebook is not. Are we choosing? There's so much distraction in our world today and so many things for us to utilize and so many resources available to us. Do we have our priorities where they need to be? The pastor's message last week shed light on the importance of our fellowship with Christ. And my message today, I hope, shed light on the importance of our communion with our Lord. He is the Word. And the importance of our communion with Him through our study and our time in His Word. Are you, am I, choosing the path of distinction through life? Or are we choosing the path of distraction? Are we choosing the path of distinction and the path of instruction that's found in God's Word and that's found in our communion with Him? Or are we choosing the path that leads to destruction and oftentimes complicates and makes more difficult the adversities that we're facing in life? Everybody wants to spend eternity with God. I hope you all do. But none of us want to spend time with Him now like we should. There's just too many things to distract us and draw us away. And I want to help you understand how I feel and how I believe God is really like. He's not like our grade school teacher. And He's not handing out smiley face stickers to Jed on one particular day or another because he read more scripture than I did. I don't believe our God is like that. I believe our God is more like this. And I shouldn't do this, but hopefully you'll appreciate it. I'll make my concluding point with another funny story. That don't quite cover it. It's hilarious. God is really more like this. When we forgo time spent with Him and communion with Him, we forgo the most valuable resource that we have available to us in this life as human creatures. But God's not necessarily admonishing us for that. He understands that we are busy individuals, we all have busy lives. However, He does hurt if Sunday's the only time we want to have communion with Him. That's hurtful to our Lord. We should want communion with Him at some point in every day, He understands that we're busy. He understands that life is as life is. He understands the incredible speed of life. But we don't only forgo a valuable resource when we fail to have communion with Him each day. Our Lord simply desires to have communion with us each day. And when He doesn't, He misses that. That's important to Him, as important as it is to us. And the way that I wanted to express that is kind of like this. This story is hilarious. My wife and family probably didn't ever think I would tell it in church, but I believe I'm crafty enough to do so with dignity. Jaden always says, "Pap, tell the bee story. It's hilarious." As logger, we spend a lot of time fighting with a lot of things. And one of the things I despise most about my job, which aren't many things, I love it and can't believe I get paid to do it still, is bees. I'd sooner wrangle the fiercest snake than deal with bees. Because you just can't defend yourself against them. They're going to get you and you can't stop it. And the thing that's interesting is, I never had a real son in life, but I have many adopted sons. One of them's here today, and this story isn't about him, so he can relax. I had enough pretend sons to kind of get the idea of what it would have been like. And kind of to remind me that God really does have a sense of humor. But anyhow, one of my pretend sons works with me, and one particular day not long ago, I got in the bees, and I want to remind you here that it is always positively hilarious when the other guy's getting stung. So I got pretty torn up. I got in the yellow jackets, and there's no way to fight them. You just got to take your licking. You got to do your job. The tree's marked to cut. It's there. The bees are there, and you need to cut the tree. You can't wait till winter comes. You just got to grit your teeth and take your beating. And this particular day, I got stung quite more than I care to. And what's worse, I got stung on a very tender part of the human anatomy, of which both of us have two. All of us have two. And since we are in church, I have to tell this story with dignity. So I got stung in the part of my human anatomy that begins with N and rhymes with ripple. And as I said, it's always funny when the other guy gets stung. And my son, he found it hilarious that I had got stung in such a tender place. He thought of many good sarcastic remarks to make about that. So the next day, as it always turns out, your turn comes. My son and I backed down to the property line at a new spot on the job, and we needed to cable trees away from the property line so that they didn't fall on the neighbors, and it was quite a steep part of the mountain. And when my son backed down to the tree that he was going to cut, I said to myself, I'm not sure he's going to be able to drive out of there. I may have to hook up and pull him out of there. But nevertheless, I was here doing my job, and he was there doing his job, and I gotta do my job and watch over his job while he's doing his job, because, well, he's just not quite as good at it as he should be, or will be someday when he's old like myself and has the experience that I have. So I was watching over my son, and as he jumped off of his skidder and walked around to the back of the skidder to get a chain to hook up to the tree, the bees that he had parked on top of immediately began to do their job. And they were doing it very, very well. And he threw down his hard helmet And he ran over to my skidder and stood beside me in safety and went on to complain about all the places the bees had bitten him. Even in my head where there's no meat, he said. And me being the sympathetic person that I am, thought to myself, laugh it up, son. It was really funny yesterday. So he says to me, he says, what am I going to do now? I said, well, boy, I said, you have to get back on your skidder and just drive your skidder away from there, and maybe some cool morning we'll be able to cut that tree. Only he had thrown his hard helmet on the ground, and it lay right between the two tires. And he needed to retrieve that before he got on his skidder to drive it away. And I informed him, due to my extensive experience, that mad bees usually have a very difficult time finding you when you're on your log skidder. So if he could just get on his log skidder safely, he could drive away from there and he would be all right. So he got a really long stick and he reached over there towards them mad bees and he got his helmet out from between the tires of his log skidder. So he accomplished that much very safely. And he put his helmet on and he looked at me and I looked at him and I said, son, you got to get on your skidder and you got to drive it out of there and we'll cut that tree another day. So he went around to the opposite side of his skidder where it seemed there were less of the angry bees, and he managed to get up on his skidder without getting stung, and he managed to put his skidder in gear before they really started biting him. And at this point, I kind of, how should I say, I was laughing till the tears were running down my face. Because he had crawled on that skidder and he had put his skidder in gear. But because of the spot that he was sitting and the incline, his skidder wouldn't move. And he was too busy fighting bees to do anything about it. So he's sitting on his log skidder. And he's slapping and waving his arms and swatting at bees and he's kicking his feet and his log skidder's in gear. And all four wheels are turning, but it's not going anywhere. And them bees just keep on biting. Now, after quite an amount of laughter to the point that tears were running down my feet, my face, I said to myself, yeah, they were probably running on my feet. I said to myself, self, you're not being very helpful to your son. I should do something to be helpful to him. Now, my skidder has an enclosed cab. His does not. So in order to be helpful to my son, I hollered as loud as I could to get his attention because he was quite busy and his skidder was quite busy going nowhere and making a lot of noise. So I hollered, hey, son, roll up your windows. The look on his face was priceless. I wish I had the whole affair videoed, in fact. So then I went about laughing until more tears were running down my face as he sat in there fighting bees and his hands were gone and his feet are gone and his skidder's wheels are gone, but he's not moving anywhere and the bees are just biting away. And at that point I said to myself, now I'm just being rude and impolite. So I thought, I have to get my son's attention and give him some really useful, helpful information. So I hollered and got my son's attention. Hey, son, hey. And when he looked my way, I said to him, cover your, begins with T and rhymes with kitties. And that look was more priceless than the last one he gave me. I wish, I truly wish I had it all on video. Now here's the point, as you might be wondering how I am going to relate this ridiculous story to my closing point. Here's the point I'd like to make to you. When we forego time and communion with the Lord, we forego a very valuable resource that He has made available to us. We should be in communion with Him often in His Word. We should be in communion with Him often in our prayer. We should be in communion with Him often just in our casual conversation. The pastor does a lot of talking to himself, and I know he does a lot of talking to the Lord in the same way. Just out loud talking to himself or talking to the Lord when he's going about his business. And when we don't do that, our God is not like a grade school teacher that he's evaluating how much time we spend with him and handing out smiley stickers to those who do the best. No, it's not like that at all. God simply hurts the time that we fail to spend in communion with him because he desires it as much as it is valuable to us. And how I meant to relate that to the story that I just told, when we are swatting and kicking and fighting the many bees of life that come at us in the form of adversity and in the form of toil and in the form of struggles and in the form of cares that are so large that they're above and beyond us and they overwhelm us, when we're going through life and we're swinging our arms and feet fighting those bees in life, God's not looking down upon us and calling out sarcastic remarks like, oh, why don't you look that up on Facebook or on the internet or whatever. God's not calling out sarcastic, unhelpful advice and laughing himself to tears like I was laughing at my son fighting those bees. No, it's not really like that at all. What it's really like is God simply desires communion with us as much as it is needful for us to have communion with Him. In fact, when we are fighting and we are swinging and we are kicking at all the bees in life that we are struggling with in the form of adversities and things that we encounter in life, God is not saying anything at all, because it's already been said, and it was before the world was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God doesn't have to say a thing. It's already been said and provided for us. Why is it not the first resource we turn to and lean upon when we are facing adversity in our lives?